The last few weeks we've considered together God's bringing to pass the birth of the promised Savior according to Scripture. I think Jim opened up in Malachi, and one of the verses that we read, this was a number of weeks ago, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then you had about 400 years of silence. And then, seemingly out of nowhere, came John. And in a very short period of time, he turned the hearts of the fathers and the children, or the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the nation to God. And he was preparing the way for the Messiah, the promised Savior. In that 400 years of silence is a great source of learning or a lesson in God's faithfulness. Because in that 400 years, it would have been easy, and it actually took place, where many gave up on the promised Messiah. Many gave up on God fulfilling his word. You ever hear of such a thing? But then seemingly out of nowhere. And you see that time and time and time and time again in the Scriptures. Which is what Romans is speaking to when it says that the Scriptures were written for our consolation, for our hope. Because over and over and over again, you see the faithfulness of God. And the reason I bring this up is because we're going to look back at a time when Israel, for the most part, had rejected God. They were relying on their own hearts, on their own flesh. They were setting up the gods of the nations as their gods. They were relying on false hopes. And all of these things were going on in the nation of Israel. And in their faithlessness, they were failing to carry out what it is God had called Israel to do. And that was to be a light to the world so that the world would learn about the true God. Now, the section we're going to read was written roughly 700 years before Christ. And I think that that's important to understand. Because we're going to see some things regarding this promised Messiah in wonderful detail. Now, you and I have the benefit of looking back. But if you can, because it is just wonderful to see how the Scriptures fulfill and how God brings to pass his promises. And I say this because you and I have a hope. We have a hope that was promised by our Lord. "I go to prepare a place for you." Isn't that what he said? Mm-hmm. We learn in Thessalonians that the day's coming when we're going to be gathered together with him and we're going to be face to face with him. And he's going to present us before God himself. that promise is no less sure than what we're going to read about. God's purposes and his will for all peoples is not going to be prevented by the faithlessness of Israel. God will bring his word to pass. So what I want to do is we're going to consider a section of scripture in Isaiah chapter 42. Okay? Before we read this, this is one of four, what I have always referred to or thought of as servant sections. In the 1800s, there was a German commentator who popularized the phrase, so you may hear this from time to time, servant songs, which I think is really neat. Because by the senses, it appeared all was lost. Israel had rejected God. Isaiah had prophesied to Israel, it's coming. They're coming. Jerusalem's going down. He had prophesied to the Gentile nations. And it was dark. They had rejected God. And then you have beginning in Isaiah 40, all of a sudden, God starts speaking of deliverance. And even though these things are coming, there's coming a day where I'm going to make everything right. And in that, beginning in chapter 40, you have these, what are referred to as four servant songs. Now, originally, I was going to cover the four of these, but as I got into one, I realized that would not do this justice. So if you want to write these down, but we'll be looking at them over the coming weeks. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 49, 1 through 13. Isaiah 50, 4 through 9. And then Isaiah 52, which is the one we're probably most familiar with. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 53. Verse 12. Okay. Now, this servant, this first servant song or first servant text is, it is the ending of an argument that God makes. We're not going to take the time to go back into Isaiah, but it's the ending of an argument that God is making for why idols are a total waste, a vanity. They are not gods at all. They are the products of your own mind and of your own hands. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 41 ends with that very statement, behold. But he's speaking about looking at idolatry. I forget how it's phrased, but it's behold the, well, I can read it. I got my Bible here.
I read it for you.
Okay, read it. Last verse of Isaiah 41, Sidney.
Behold, they are all vanity, and their workings are nothing. Their molten imaginings are wind and confusion.
There you go. So, and the reason I bring this up is because we're going to see a complete change in focus. Behold. Look at this idolatry. Look at what it's done. Okay. To Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud, or lift up his voice, or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison house, who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Isn't that beautiful? So we're going to take a few minutes to look at this in some detail. I think before we do, though, I want to pray. Father, I want to thank you in the name of Jesus Christ again for your word and just how amazing it is to see your faithfulness, to see your care, to see your tenderness. How that, Father, you have faithfully and diligently carried out your promises. Thank you, Father, that we can rejoice in these things and with joy come before you. Thank you for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This verse opens with, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Now, in this first servant, I'm going to refer to it as a servant song, or servant section, whatever you prefer. You have this servant of the Lord is being formally introduced. Okay? It becomes, I don't want to get too into this, but the word servant is used a number of ways, and it's used in Isaiah referring to Israel also. But it will become apparent that these servant sections are referring to the Messiah, the promised servant. And he's formally presented with the title, "My Servant." The word "behold," it brings the focus, it brings, you know, the focus on the servant and has the meaning of pay attention to this. Prior, it was "behold your idolatry." Now, pay attention to this. It's beautiful. The responsibility of a servant is to focus solely on his master. And it's the responsibility of the master to take care of and uphold his servant. Okay? Jesus Christ, that coming servant, would be the epitome of someone waiting upon and looking to and relying on God. The word "uphold" means to sustain with a deep affection or to hold tightly. Okay? Now, looking back, we see Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate example of service. And with his example of service, he also established what would make one great in this kingdom that he was establishing. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, it says, "Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" behold my servant. And this servant, as we see and as we know looking back, will do all of the will of God, not failing in one thing. And then it says in Isaiah 42, verse 2, he will not cry aloud. So we're getting into a description here. These first four verses, I should have mentioned this, they are introducing this servant. And they are setting out some characteristics or qualities of this servant. Okay? Beginning in verse 5, we're going to see in verse 5 a declaration, and then God is speaking to the servant, which is yet to come at the time this was written. Again, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. The meaning here is unlike a worldly conqueror, this servant will be free from the temptation of notoriety, free from the seeking of fame and recognition. This servant would not exalt himself. His heart is humble. He's not one who demands what he thinks he has coming to him, or one that demands, you know, what we might call his just rights or who he was. It speaks about that in Philippians. Rather than seek his own glory, he would seek to glorify God rather than himself. This faithful servant, as the true Israel, would set aside his own will and completely submit to the will of his Father. Isn't that beautiful? As I was reading this, because again, you and I, we look back and we see how Jesus Christ fulfilled these things. And there are many verses we could go to. One that comes to mind is where Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. Isn't that something? My burden is a rest. And that taking my yoke upon you means allow him to be in charge of your life. Allow him to be your Lord rather than you. My burden's easy. And until I get to where I get out from under my own yoke, it's rough. But there's a great verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it refers to the example that he set as this servant, as this faithful servant. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of someone who leaned on God, who relied on God, and God only. The next verse reads, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. This is, I love this. I just love the picture that's being drawn here. This servant, who would bring justice to the nations is going to do so not in the fashion of the kingdoms of this world. Rather than coming with great pomp, he will suddenly appear in the temple to little recognition or no fanfare. We saw that, didn't we? Rather than crush the weak and the humble, this quiet servant will defend and bless them. And rather than cast aside the weak and the lost, he will seek them out. The bruised reed that he shall not break, what it's communicating is a gentleness. It's a wonderful quality of the Father. Rather than crush or remove this bruised reed, this servant will see its worth. There's a great verse in Psalm 18:35, and I wanted to read this. And this is David. This is David after he had defeated Saul and was out from under the bondage and the running and the so on that had gone on. And in Psalm 18:35, it says this: "You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." Isn't that a beautiful verse? And this bruised reed that he shall not break, it illustrates, or it's a picture of the gentleness of this servant who would bring justice to the nations. To break would be to ruin, to utterly condemn. And what this verse is communicating is that the bruised have a deliverer in this servant. The phrase "a faintly burning wick he will not quench." The picture being drawn here is it's one of carefulness. It's one of faithfulness. It's also one of seeing the worth of something. The faintly burning wick, or flax, I think it is in King James. Rather than simply remove it and get a new one, what's being illustrated here is it's the trimming or the care for that wick, supplying whatever oil is needed so that that wick begins to burn the way it was supposed to. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? Is it not an illustration that corresponds with what Christ did for us? Supplying what we didn't have? Even now, by way of the Spirit of God, we are being worked with, we are being taught, we are growing to be more and more Christ-like. Isn't that something? You know, one of the things we heard earlier, I think it was in a prayer, was how that God, knowing who we are, the Word says He knows our frame, He still loves us beyond our wildest imaginations. Knowing our frailty, our rebellion at times, and all the things that we present that go against our God, go against His Christ and what's been done for us, He still works with us. He still loves us. Isn't that something? He still beckons. He still trims. He still supplies. I read this, and I wanted to read this to you, and I just thought it would bless you. This was in a commentary that I read. And it reads like this. It says, "And whereas one rough touch will break a bruised reed and quench the flickering smoking flax, his it should be with matchless tenderness, love, and skill to lift up the meek, to strengthen the weak, and confirm the feeble knees, to comfort all that mourn, to say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not." Isn't that beautiful? Verse 4 says, "He will not grow faint." Again, this is the continuing with the description of what the servant would be. "He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." This servant would not grow weary or be broken by the discouragements of the breadth or the cost of the task to which was assigned to him, which is the salvation of mankind. His meekness and humility, rather than being signs of weakness, are in fact signs of great strength. Those are the signs of great reliance on the master. The coastlands refer to the world, to the nations outside of Israel. And they wait for his justice. They may not be overexcited about the way that justice will come, which will be by way of Jesus Christ. But they wait for justice. They seek justice. But there will never be justice until Jesus Christ returns. And you know what? He's not going to grow tired. He's not going to be discouraged. That's good. That's good for us. That's good for us. Then verse 5 says, "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it." Now, beginning here in this verse, the narrative changes from God speaking of his servant to speaking to his servant. Okay? Now, in this verse specifically, he identifies himself as creator of the heavens, the earth, and that all that comes from the earth. Now, there's a couple things happening here. When this prophecy was given by Isaiah, the nations and many of Israel were again caught up in idolatry, and they worshipped the heavens. God says, "I created the heavens." Or they worshipped animals or things of the earth. "I did that. I'm the God who made the earth, who created." That's what he's saying. So listen. Isn't that beautiful? Listen. And also what's intimated in this verse is that this servant would fulfill the Creator's original intent for his creation. Verse 6. Now, he is speaking to. Now, when I read this, and I read verses like this, I always put myself in the shoes, which is kind of weird to even say. But regarding reading this, I put myself in the shoes of Jesus Christ. Reading this, how this would have comforted him. How these words would have held him. At times when it just seemed everything was a waste. Everything was discouraging. Verse 6, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness," speaking to the servant. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Isn't that beautiful? I will give you for a covenant. Now, looking back, we see how that Jesus Christ was given for that new covenant. That by His blood, we have the Spirit of God. We have life from God. We have the promise of eternal life. And we have the hope. This servant was aware of what his calling was. Verse 7, to open the eyes, he's speaking to the servant, okay? I will give you for a covenant to the people, a light to the Gentiles, to the whole world, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Isn't that beautiful? That would be this servant's task, a task that he would not become discouraged at. John 9 is a record where Jesus Christ heals a man that was born blind. I think most of you are familiar with that. Which was amazing. It had never been done before. A miracle that had never been seen before. And it caught the attention of a lot of people. And as wonderful as that physical healing was for that man born blind, there was a greater truth. There was a greater truth. One of the things I love about that record is the stand that that man took against the religious leaders. And then when Jesus Christ came and sought him out, he said, do you know who the Son of God is? And he says, I don't know. Because he was blind when Jesus was last with him. And he took his face and said, you're looking at him. But here's what that record ends with. And this is the point. This is the greater truth. Because this record closes with these words. For judgment, I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. The blindness or the darkness that Jesus Christ ultimately came to deliver from, which it is speaking of in Isaiah, is the darkness of sin. It's the darkness of death. And that's what we've been delivered from by the work of this servant. These were also the words, and I wanted to share this. I don't know if I'm going long or not, but I love this. John the Baptist, I think most of you are aware of this. During the ministry of Jesus Christ, there came a point where John the Baptist was put in prison. And while in prison, he was hearing things about that were going on. So he sent a couple of his disciples. And he sent them to Jesus, and they asked him, we come from John, and he sent us with a question. Are you him? And this is Jesus Christ's answer. It's just amazing. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." Then he quotes from Isaiah. "The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me," which is a reference to a scripture in Isaiah 8, which reads, "And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken." And what Jesus Christ is telling to John, saying to John, or the message, is that by reciting what the Word says, I am that Messiah. John never got released from prison. Well, he did get released from prison without a head. But what do you think this did for John? Because he knew that the scriptures had been fulfilled and that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Jesus Christ was that servant. And then verses 8 and 9, "I am the Lord," verse 8, "that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." In this record, we're reading some really incredible detail regarding the servant that at this time was yet to come. And this is one of the great simple truths that really set our faith apart from anything else, is that because what we believe is the fulfilling of things that were said hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago in the most minute detail. I want you to tell me who the quarterback of the Steelers is going to be 721 years from now. I want his name, and I want to know where he'd be born. Do you understand? See? And it's just thrilling to read these records. And you also get some more insight into our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? He is the servant. And he served. And he gave his life in servant, but he still serves. He's still the servant. He still serves in intercession for us, and in all the things that he does as head of the body. He still serves. So, amen?